going to carry on thinking about grace for a little while now, and just as we started our service this morning, and I'm not an emotional chap, generally, but I just found myself feeling really quite emotional, and just thinking about, it was some things that in perhaps in my own life that there, but as I was thinking that, it just began to overflow the thought of, I just kept thinking of individuals that I know amongst us, you know, this thing of being a pastor, know people's lives, and just thinking about how some of the stories that each of us carry, stories of grace, and how each one of us is on a journey of grace. Just thinking about some of the stories that each one of us here are walking out right now or have walked. And so when we're thinking about grace, we're thinking about all of our stories, aren't we? We're talking about all of our journeys and that this amazing God who touches our lives. Great. Okay, so we've been thinking about this from the point of view of the parable of the prodigal sons. I wonder if somebody would like to read it for us. Anybody want to volunteer to come and read it from Luke chapter 15? Alex, you can come and read it, can you? I was going to pick on you anyway if nobody else did. Brilliant. Okay, so we're just working on through this theme of grace, and we sort of, as Steve started us a few weeks back on this, and just noticing right at the beginning that this, and we're using the story of the prodigal's sons as our basis for thinking about the subject of grace. And we started by noticing that the parable of the prodigal sons comes in a series of three parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then the lost sons. And the starting thought here is that, and that Jesus seems to be wanting to bring out, is that one is that there was a challenge, even in his day, or a problem with the way that people viewed God because of the way that his people spoke about him. And so the religious leaders of the day would have been speaking and living a certain life and projecting a certain view of God that did not reflect the true nature and character of God. And so Jesus had to challenge that. And we still find the same today, don't we? That generally speaking, people think of God as big stick or harsh, and that flows from the way that we as Christians have often propagated that particular approach, and we thought a little bit about that last week. But Jesus seems to want to start with this idea that God is like a shepherd who leaves 99 sheep and goes and looks for one, who, like a woman who'll throw a party just because she found one coin. That doesn't make a lot of financial sense, does it, really? I found the coin and I'll spend some more, you know, on a party. And there's that father. And so they start with the idea that God is passionately in love with us. God is a searching God. God is looking for us and has been looking for us. And he is a God who waits for us. He is the God of looking and the God who is waiting. And that is and off the back of that is surely the idea of the grace of God just flows, doesn't it, really? I'm thinking this week about what we often want to teach about God in terms of his nature and his character, or the essential basic. In a couple of weeks' time, I'll be doing my annual thing at the Journey Academy in Cambridge, and I have to do basic doctrines, and one of those starts with the nature and the character of God. And we have all these lovely big fancy words, don't we? And when we talk about basic doctrines, but actually grace surely is one of the most foundational doctrines about God that there is. If we don't get the idea that God is a God of grace, and grace is just that unearned favor, that unearned sense that God will choose to bless always. Whether we line up with that or whether we take it is another story. But God would always be working for our best and for our good, whether we deserve it or not. And so that surely is one of the most fundamental things about God. God wants to bless you today. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, he wants the best for you. And so we start with that whole thought. And am I going to have to sort of ask you to click it on today, or is it going to work? We're there. Okay, and so we thought that there are four principal characters in this particular little parable. Four principal characters that the dispenser of grace, if you like, the giver of grace. And we thought about that, the Father, and that we should all be like that. We should all be givers of grace, coppery in the Father. And then we thought last week, didn't we, about the younger son who moves from being one who abuses grace to being one who receives grace. And I've suggested that we've all sat in all four of these at some point in our lives at different times, might be sitting in different ones right now. And so the younger son who takes all that the Father has for him and goes and uses it for his own ends. And so we can abuse grace. We can abuse what God has given us and use it for our own ends, and it becomes self-destructive. And yet he moves, because of the nature of the Father, he moves to becoming a receiver of grace. And then there's the older son, who we're going to think about today, the one who neglects grace, the neglecter of grace. So, we're going to spend a few moments thinking about that now, if that's okay. Great, let me just get my little notes up here, and then we'll get cracking. I think we might be on the wrong week here, guys, actually. Sorry. Yeah, no, that's last week's, actually. I thought it might have been. You're confusing me. Do you want me to preach last week's sermon again? It's all right, I can do that if you like. Just have to give me a couple of seconds to get my head into gear. But no, that's cool, no worries. Don't look at the screen, all right? Forget the screen for a minute. We'll just carry on. So thinking about the older son, and I have to say that the way that all works, you know, we read it at the end of that little passage, it's real easy just to skip over that, the older son, isn't it? But, you know, the older son was a great guy, I bet, really, you know, in many ways. He'd stayed at home, and he'd lived like he should, and he'd behaved like he should, and he'd done all the right things, and he'd been looking after the estate, been working hard with his younger brother. Have any of us got younger brothers like that? Younger brother's off living it out, and, you know, he's at home doing what he should. And I can't help but think about another parable that Jesus told, the parable of the rich young ruler. You know the story? Of a young man who comes to Jesus and says to him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Why call me good? Are you calling me God? Because only God is good." And then he says to him, basically, you know, well, keep the commandments, keep the Old Testament law, and live as you should. And the young man says, "Well, actually, I've done that. I've kept them all since I was a young man." I'm guessing really he's looking for Jesus to say, "Well, you've done it then, son, haven't you?" And Jesus says to him, but it says that Jesus loved him. You can just almost imagine that, can't you? That Jesus, he looks at this young, it's not a story actually, it's an encounter. Jesus looks at the young man and thinks, "Yeah, you have. You've done everything you should on the outside. You have lived your life. You've been a model citizen. You've been kind to the poor. When others have chosen to go off and be destructive, you've stayed the way you should." And so Jesus looks at him and loves him. And in other words, you know, I see that you have done what you should be doing on the outside. And we can be like that, can't we? Or we can know people like that who on the outside are model Christians, citizens of upright, they're doing everything that they should. But Jesus then said to him, "Actually, you lack one thing." You see, Jesus loved him, and he loved him enough to say, to go to the place where, actually, there's something that you're still not quite getting. He said, "Actually, what you really need to do, if you want to be perfect, if you really want me to answer your question, if you really want me to answer your question, then this is what really needs to happen. You need to sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me." Now, Jesus wasn't creating a paradigm for every Christian living, you know, every Christian's life. We don't all have to, tomorrow morning, go and empty our bank accounts and give it to the poor, unless that's what God is saying to you. But he saw something about this young man's heart that was a block. Despite all the external stuff, all the stuff that was going on the outside, Jesus loved him enough to say, "There's a problem with your heart, son. There's a problem with the passion that you can have for me. You're doing all this stuff on the outside, but there's still something about your heart that is not." And we can be like that as Christians, can't we? You know, this older son who is the neglecter of grace, he's doing it in his own strength. He's living the right life, but is his heart in the right place? Another thought that comes to mind is the parable of the workers in the vineyard, a story that Jesus told when he said, the kingdom of God is like this. You know, a man goes out and he finds some workers at the beginning of the day, and then he realizes he needs a few more, and so he agrees to pay them a certain amount. So then he goes out and he need a little few more workers, so he gets a few more in, and a little bit further on in the day he gets a few more working, and then it's getting right towards the end of the day, and he thinks, well, he finds some people who are not working. He said, well, nobody employed you? He said, no, we haven't. He said, well, come on, I'll give you some work as well. And so they go off and they've only worked for a little part of the day. And so when it comes to giving out the wages, basically the guy pays them all the same. Because the guys who were there at the beginning of the day, they're thinking, well, actually, maybe we're going to get a little bonus here. If he's paid the ones at the end of the day what he agreed to pay us, and they're outraged. So this is not fair. We know we've worked all day and you've paid us the same. And Jesus says, now that's what it's going to be like. He said, if you don't have a problem with my generosity, isn't it my money to do what I want with? And I want to be generous. That's what you're getting what we agreed. It was the deal. And again, that sort of, I don't know, sort of connects with this story, doesn't it? This older son who, he doesn't like the fact that the father is going to treat his brother the same as him. He doesn't like the fact that his brother, his younger brother is just going to get let off the hook. And for that story of the vineyard, the story of the workers in the vineyard, you know, it can seem unfair, can't it? You know, we'll meet people who become Christians on their deathbed, who last minute, who have lived dirty, rotten, stinking lives, you know, to use the old expression, you know, they've been dirty, rotten sinners. Isn't it awful, some of the phrases that we dig out, really? Or miserable sinners, you know? There's not too many miserable sinners, actually. You know, we meet people, don't we, that right at the end. And then, wonder what it'd be like when we step into eternity. We wake up, there's a beautiful phrase in one of Phil Wickham's songs, actually, where he talks about closing his eyes on this life and opening them on the next. It's a beautiful thought, isn't it? You know, and suddenly we find that in that new eternity, that we're all equal. that guy is going to get the same sort of blessing, same level of blessing from God that you're going to get. And you've slaved your whole life since you were a toddler worshipping Jesus. Or you see somebody who comes to the church who's lived a pretty rough old life, and somehow God seems to be blessing him a lot more than you. He seems to get the financial resources that you've been praying for years. Or he gets healed and you've been praying for healing all this time and thinking, well, this just doesn't seem fair, God. That's the way it works sometimes, isn't it? That's the reality. I mean, am I wrong? Or that is the way it works sometimes. You think, why is God blessing that person and they really don't seem to deserve it like I do? We're terrible, aren't we, the way we think inside sometimes? But that's what we do, isn't it? And Jesus is challenging that mindset. And this older brother, the one who is not engaging with grace, living in that realm of the flesh, if you like, the external, is struggling with this. He's really not happy. Can I just offer three thoughts, if that's okay? Have we got the thing up there? Is it not in there? Okay. No worries. We won't blame the new guy, though, Mark. All right. It's not your fault, mate. It's probably me. My computer's having a bit of trouble syncing at home, so that might be what it is, actually. So let's just think about three ways that perhaps we can think about that. The eternal, to think eternally. Three thoughts that maybe could help us to engage with how the older brother might have moved beyond where he was. Okay. An eternal mindset. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 verse 13 says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Grace doesn't just stop for the next life. Grace is something that is in the nature and the character of God. Therefore, it will continue. And when we find ourselves at this point where we move between this life and the next, when Jesus returns, there's even more grace that's going to be appearing on that particular moment. But I want to think perhaps on a maybe slightly different angle to that. I love this little expression by a little quote by C.S. Lewis. He says, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. I love that thought. That somehow if we can engage with eternity, that it will transform the way we live in this life. Now, at school, you know, they try and get little kids to grapple with it, or children or students to grapple with the idea of eternity, doesn't it? You ever try dancing that one round with a youngster? How do we understand eternity? Because eternity never stops, does it? You know, eternity runs on forever. But let's for a moment break the rules and just say, for instance, say eternity was a billion years, okay? How long do we live? How long do we live? That is the fraction, isn't it? Those little 70, 80 years in relation to a billion years. Now just take the cap off the billion and go into eternity. It's fractional. Isn't it? It's fractional. And so perhaps if we can start to think about grace in relation to eternity, we're going to live a lot longer in the eternity to come than in the moment of our waywardness. It's just a blink, isn't it? This life is just a blink. And yet so much is determined in this little blink. So much is determined in this little blink. Often when talking around parents, around the idea of teenagers. You know, when you've got teenagers having a bit of a... How many of us... Don't put your hands up, all right? But how many of us, you know, have had teenagers or children that have been in those little... That little difficult phrase. Now, not all of them go through it, thank God, and don't be in faith for it, all right? Okay, don't think that at 13 your child will turn into a monster. Don't believe God for better than that, hey? But it happens now and again, okay? And I've seen so often where parents just get so overly stressed with that particular period. It is a stressful period, isn't it, if that happens? And start to think, you know, let me just put it like this, okay? This is what I would always try and communicate, if anybody's talked with me about these things, is try and see that child's life is bigger than those two or three teenage difficult years, okay? Because they're going to be an adult soon. They're going to move past that. There's going to be a time when they do move beyond that. And if you lose the relationship then, if you behave badly at that time, if you are rejecting and you don't keep the relationship strong, it's going to be a lot harder to find it again when you move beyond those years. And I think it's something like that we're talking about here now with God the Father. In our moments of waywardness, in our teenage years, if you like, in our struggle, He has eternity in mind. We are being prepared for eternity all the time. Eternity is what God has prepared for us. Matthew 25 in the parable of the sheep and the goats is that's what God has prepared for us. For those who are in Christ, He has prepared. Our type of existence is there. And so getting into the eternal mindset says that, okay, my brother may be a bit wayward right now, but hey, a little period of upset, tension, what's that mean in terms of eternity? I want him to enjoy the eternity. I want to enjoy the eternity with him. So, okay, let's have a little bit of injustice for a while. I suppose the second thought that I put in there was the idea of embracing the wisdom of God in that as well. You know, Jesus teaches us to turn the other cheek, doesn't he? I don't think that's just because he likes us getting beat up. Okay, I don't think actually, I knew a guy once who he was a pastor in Elm Park in this area of Romford, you know, a long time ago, and he planted a church into this little area, and he was only a young guy at the time, and they had a picnic on the park, and this chap Mike used to do a bit of boxing when he was younger. And we had a boxing ring in here last night, by the way. They had a great big boxing ring in the middle here, actually, and all that and stuff. I asked them if they would leave it for this morning, but thought that might not be appropriate. What do you think? But yeah, so anyway, so this gang of like, come over to Mike, and they knew him, and said, "You're a pastor, aren't you, down there?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, don't it say in the Bible that if I hit you round your cheek, you've got to let me punch you on the other cheek?" So he said, "Yeah, it's all right, we'll do that." He said, "I'll let you hit me on that cheek, and then you can hit me on the other one." He said, "And then I'll give you the biggest hiding you've ever had in your life." All of the gang became Christians, actually, and you know, they sort of like responded to that. And he actually had a little knock on the door a few weeks later, and there was this guy standing at the door with all these weapons saying, "Me and the boys thought we probably shouldn't still have these now. Can I give them to you, you know?" And Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, he says to them, "You've got lawsuits happening amongst you." He said, you know, it's shameful. It shows you're really not getting the point. He said, "Why not rather be wronged for the sake of the greater good?" And something of that sorely is speaking into this particular parable, if we want to be people of grace. It seems to me that when Jesus is talking about turning the other cheek, he's saying, be the one who stops the cycle of hatred. Be the one who takes the pace out of cycles of hatred. Be the one who breaks the chain. Be the one who initiates reconciliation. Be the one who makes that happen, even if it costs you, even if it hurts. Be prepared to be misunderstood. Be prepared to have people... You see, the father, he didn't care two hoots that the rest of the town, the rest of the community thought that he was an idiot. The rest of the town would have been thinking, why has he let that boy get away with that? Why is he letting that boy treat him in that way? He didn't care. He should never have run across the field. Men of his stature and status in that context did not run. Everybody would have thought, why is he allowing that boy to, why is he becoming undignified for that boy? And if we want to be people who dispense grace, if we want to be people who move beyond being like the older son who neglect grace, we have to sometimes be misunderstood. We have to be prepared to be the one who takes the initiative. We're not talking about being walked over here. We're talking about being those who initiate the process of reconciliation. And whilst we're on it, just maybe, just gently say is, if any of us here today are in a situation where you know that you're estranged from somebody and you haven't put in the effort to do something about that, let me encourage you to do it. Be the father in the situation. Be the prodigal son's father in this situation. Be the dispenser of grace, the one who makes the first call. And then just maybe one more thought in relation to this. A dependent mindset. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Paul understood that he couldn't do what he did unless God empowered him for that. You know, you can live the Christian life in the flesh, to use the old expression. You can live the Christian life in your own strength. I believe that we are meant to work as hard as we can, by the way. I do. All this wishy-washy stuff that says, "Oh, I don't do anything, I just let God work through me." Sounds great, sounds lovely, but you have to work, don't you? You have to do something. But there is another factor that kicks in when we start the day by saying, "God, whatever I do today, will you empower it? God, whatever I am called to do today, will you inhabit it? Lord, will you give me the strength to say the things I need to say, to do the things I need to do, to think the things I need to do?" It's that grace factor. It's that grace factor that helps you to get stronger in what you do. It's that grace factor that in your areas of calling mean that you become more effective. And I think that the prodigal son here, the older son here, I wonder whether he had missed that. See, he'd been working hard for his father all these years. He'd been doing all that he should, but he'd been doing it maybe with a little bit of seething going on in here, thinking, "Oh, my brother." He's getting away with it over there. But I'll keep doing the right thing. I'll keep doing the right thing. You know, and that dad, why on earth did he give him that, stupid old boy? You know, seeding away. But I'm going to just keep doing the right things because it's the right thing. It's the right thing. It's the right thing. And we can live like that as Christians, can't we? But that's sorting out the heart. Sorting out. And saying, God, actually, I need you to help me to get my attitude right here. I need you. See, when we ask for grace to live, we're asking for God to give us the strength to make the right choices, to think in the right ways, to overcome the things that we, you know, sometimes people rub us up the wrong way, don't they? Sometimes we don't want to do the things that we know we have to do. Those are the moments when it's really important to ask for God's grace. I try most mornings to ask God to give me the strength to do what I need to do today. But Holy Spirit, will you anoint me for whatever I need to do today? Holy Spirit, will you fill me afresh this day so that I can be what you want me to be? To start the day with that mindset that says, God, and when you come across those difficult moments, to say, God, help me. I want to do this in your strength. See, to be somebody who doesn't neglect grace, we have to ask for it. Just a couple more thoughts. Just want to just wrap this up now. And I love this passage, this from the beginning of John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and lived among us. Talking of Jesus. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. You know, Jesus is the embodiment of both truth and grace. He is the one. And John wants us to get, John testified to him and cried out, this was he of whom he said, he who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. That amazing little phrase, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. It is because Jesus is full of grace that we can have grace. It is because Jesus is full of grace you can give grace. And from his fullness we take, you know, grace doesn't run out. It's not like when we take a little bit of grace from Jesus, he then hasn't got that much left. He just keeps filling up and filling. From his fullness, in relationship with Jesus, we find a flow of grace that will just sustain us and keep going. And so we get grace for doing one thing. We go back to Jesus and say, can I have some more? He says, yes, certainly you can. And so we go and we get a give out and throw out that little bit of grace and say, oh, I need some more. Go back. Yes, there is. Out of his fullness, we receive grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. When you get it wrong, he's going to forgive you and help you keep going again. When you do it right, he's going to give you more grace so you do it even more right next time, you know. When you have fulfilled one challenge because God has given you the grace to do it, he'll give you some more so you can do the next challenge. There is grace, there is grace, there is grace. We talked last week, didn't we, about how there's two ways you can get more grace. You can get more grace by doing wrong, because God will just keep giving you more grace, but it's a painful journey, and he doesn't want you to experience that, and it's a destructive journey. And so you'll get grace, but you'll live a life of frustration and turmoil and pain, or you can get more grace by doing the right thing, and that route is, wow, hey, fun, enjoyment, fulfillment. Maybe a little bit of hard work now and again. Maybe a little bit of toughness. But whoa, the fulfillment and the blessing that comes from that. Three ways, just want to ask you. Perhaps you can just think three ways that we can test our grace life. Henry's going to share a little bit on grace again next week in the context of harvest. But for me, this is the sort of coming to the end of what I'm going to share on this. And so I just thought, maybe is there some way that we can just think about how we live grace. Three tests, if you like, of our grace life. First, have I accepted his grace in salvation? If you haven't got that, you haven't got any of it, really. Grace in salvation. We think we should earn our salvation. Jesus says, I'm just going to give it to you. We think that we're not good enough. Jesus says, I'm going to give you salvation anyway. Grace starts at salvation. And if we haven't got that, I say we're not really. Have I accepted his grace in salvation? And you can actually be a Christian and still be ignoring that principle, by the way. Can't you? You can be a Christian and when you're doing wrong, you're neglecting to think, well, actually, you think, I've got to cheer God up again. I've got to do this and do that. But actually, it's still his grace. You still have to say, God, forgive me. I have to accept what you did for me at the cross. Secondly, am I accepting his grace for service? And we just thought about that. Maybe just spend a few moments this week thinking, in what you do, in the way you serve God, are you asking for his strength? Are you asking for his enabling? Are you asking for his grace? And then lastly, probably the most difficult test of the grace life, am I committed to reconciliation and peace with all people? Do I have a fundamental commitment that says, I will resolve conflicts when they arise? I will take the initiative when somebody doesn't like me. I will be proactive in choosing to live the grace life. Because we can believe, you know, there's so much literature I've read around grace, wants to just keep it in the realm of salvation. Of course that is important. But grace goes way beyond that. You can be living in the grace for salvation and not sorting things out with your brother and sister. Allowing tensions to exist. If you do that, you're putting a cap on your grace life. We can be embracing salvation, but actually living our Christian life in the flesh. And that's just hard work. That's just hard work. And God wants to take you beyond that. Do you want to be a person, grace? Do you want to be someone who lives grace? Do you want to be somebody who takes grace upon grace?